In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verse 9 of that chapter, the Apostle Paul describes the unrighteous and says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he goes on to say in verse 11 of the text, "And such were some of you. You were washed, but you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." I want you to notice that this is given by way of admonition because of some of the sin that was present among the Corinthian brethren. These individuals had been called out of the world. They were sanctified, and they should be, as a result of that, living lives of righteousness. The very fact that he lists these sins and indicates that that was characteristic of them, but should no longer be characteristic of them, is an indication that there were some problems in Corinth. Now, in fact, we're aware of all of those problems listed in the text, chapter 5. There was an individual in their midst who was guilty of sexual immorality. And though he was guilty of that sin and was unrepentant in that sin, they were tolerating him in their midst. There is something to be said for this call to sanctification and how important it is to be holy in our lives as we stand out in contrast to the world around us. And I would assert as we begin the lesson this evening that the very problem that we saw in Corinth is something that we see in our world today. That there is much immorality, there is much ungodliness that exists round about, and unfortunately such ungodliness can have an impact upon the people of God. And so as we get into this particular lesson, it is one social and moral issue among many that are impacting the people of God in this time. I would first of all ask you consider very carefully that call for us to be sanctified, set apart as holy by God. That is, as a matter of fact, what happens when we are born again. But it denotes a type of life, a lifestyle that should be characteristic of all who call themselves children of God. This is, again, just one of many moral issues that we could talk about. We could talk about immodest dress. We could talk about mixed swimming and the immodesty that accompanies that, or lasciviousness in the realm of dancing. And all of these kinds of issues are issues that trouble brethren. It seems in every generation, every 3 or 4 years, as a new group of young people come up at a high school age and into college age, that these questions are asked again and again and again. Why not? Why can't we do these things? What's so bad about them? And so it's important that such lessons be taught. And I'm afraid that in many pulpits throughout the land, in our day and time, there are uncertain sounds that are being sounded forth by gospel preachers. Individuals who are not willing to speak plainly and to speak strongly concerning the dangers that are inherent in these things, and the sin that individuals commit. I've seen that. I've witnessed that. I have listened to lessons that are very soft on these kinds of issues. Now, I do want to emphasize that it does no good to come down hard on a particular issue if you do not have God's word behind you. We're not interested this evening in binding where God has not bound. But at the same time, there is a need for preaching so that individuals who have questions on this matter will know how to navigate those waters, to know what is right and what is wrong, what is dangerous and what is safe, and what God expects of us as we seek to shine as lights in a dark and dismal world, lights of righteousness, that we may be influential to others and that we might save ourselves as well as others that we come upon along the way. So we're going to ask the question in our lesson this evening, social drinking, is it a sin? And I want to start off by looking at some facts along these lines, some statistics to get some information before you. We're going to go very quickly with regard to this, so I ask that you consider it carefully. First of all, with regard to alcohol sales in America, I would like you to note that in the year 2014, which is the last year where there are full statistics with regard to these matters, $211 billion, that's billion dollars, were spent in the United States of America alone on alcohol. Now, with regard to that $211 billion, $101 billion of those dollars are beer sales, which consist of a total of, get this, 200 million total barrels of beer that were sold in the year 2014. Wine sales make up 37.6 billion of that total of 211, which is made up of 375 million total cases of wine. 375 million of total cases of wine. Now that is, constitutes 22 straight years of growth with regard to wine sales in the United States of America. It's big business. And so we need to recognize that this is certainly something that is found in our society. It is a big problem. All you have to do is note all of the Alcohol Anonymous chapters that are in every city throughout the land to recognize that this drug rehabilitation is something that is big business in this land because of all of the problems that come as a result of the use and the abuse of alcohol. We want to emphasize that as we begin, and we want to note passages such as that found in Romans chapter 13. To start off with, if you'll read verses 13 and 14, we put it up on the board for your consideration. The Apostle Paul says we are to walk properly, and we are going to be calling you again and again this evening to what we believe to be a proper walk, a walk that is as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. Now notice the contrast between walking in the day and walking in revelry and drunkenness, lewdness and lust, strife and envy. Those are contrasted with a proper walk. Again, notice the statement made in verse 14, we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. I think that each and every one of us should soberly consider the import of those words. It is a call for us to put on Christ, a call for us to be like Him, to stay as far away from temptation and lust and sin as we possibly can stay away from it, just as far away as we possibly can, so that we make no provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I want you to notice that there are two words that are underlined in that particular passage of Scripture. The word revelry is one that we'll visit at the end of our lesson once again. It comes from the Greek word komos. And it is, and I'll define this from Thayer, it is used generally of feast and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulge in revelry. Now, using the nomenclature of the day, the vernacular of the day, you'll have individuals who will say, maybe college students, you know, we partied all night long last night. Partied all night long. And what they mean by that is that there was drinking, there was revelry, there were carousings going on all night long. And so people get inebriated. They become impaired as a result of that. And that's what that Greek word komos there means. The Greek methe is translated drunkenness in that particular context. Thayer indicates that merely is intoxication. Now we know what drunkenness is. We understand that if an individual is under the influence, he is intoxicated, everyone agrees that that is sinful. There are no questions about that. I think that most would be in agreement as well that the idea of revelry is something that is going too far. The classic university toga party or down at spring break or individuals who go on vacation and they just allow themselves to let go. And they do things that they might not would do under normal circumstances. We see the debauchery of that. We see the sinfulness of that. And I hope and pray that there are not any Christians who would have the audacity to say, I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. And yet there are questions that are raised concerning whether or not it is sinful for a Christian to drink in moderate amounts in social situations or social circumstances. That is what we refer to when we talk about social drinking. Now, I do want to note, first of all, there is a problem with defining what social drinking is. Because when you use the phrase moderate amounts, we've already got a problem. So when you use the term moderate with regard to your alcohol intake, who is the standard bearer for what consists of moderation? At what point in time one goes beyond moderate drinking into something that is something sinful and certainly something that is destructive? Again, we alluded to some statistics that we wanted to get into. We'll get through these fairly quickly. The National Health Service in the nation of England, Great Britain, stated this, that any amount more than 6 pints of beer in a week, 6 pints of beer, or 10 small glasses of low-strength wine in a week can have serious accumulative health risks. And so what they're basically saying is no more than 2 drinks in any particular day and no more often than 3 days a week. If you go beyond that, and there are an awful lot of people, first of all, in the United States of America as well as in Europe today that think if they drink beyond that, that they still are drinking in moderation. But let's just consider for a moment the physical consequences. The National Health Service of Great Britain said that by itself, anything beyond that can accumulate serious health risks. For example, research indicates the possibility of adverse consequences to these types of moderate alcohol consumptions, including stroke and, of course, motor vehicle crashes because individuals driving under the influence, adverse reactions with other medications, cancer, birth defects, that's why pregnant women are not to drink at all, and gradual increase in heavier consumption. That is, the addictive nature of alcohol is something that scientists and health officials, they are well aware of and recognize that individuals who began to drink at even moderate amounts, they're in danger of becoming drunkards, of becoming alcoholics as a result of imbibing in these things. I'll give you a couple of more facts. Despite claims that red wine in moderation is good for you, and that's one of the arguments you'll hear, well, did you know that a little bit of red wine is actually good for you? Well, the doctors at the Mayo Clinic made this public statement concerning using red wine, drinking it even in moderation. They said that they are wary of encouraging anyone because too much alcohol can have many harmful effects on your body. Again, this is indicative of the addictive nature of alcohol. They are afraid that if someone says, well, you know, I'm going to just have 1 glass of wine a day, then as a result of beginning that, they're going to eventually become heavier drinkers and it will be impactful on their health and their welfare. And we haven't even got into a discussion of the effects upon family, the social and civil destructive aspects of an abuse of alcohol. There is an antioxidant that is found in red wine called resveratrol. That's what people are talking about when they say that red wine is good for you. So I just want to note this. This is a public service from me to you, that there are many other types of foods that are much less problematic than imbibing in alcohol that have about the same amount of resveratrol in them, including blueberries, peanut butter, red grapes, and for the ladies out there, dark chocolate. And I know that the ladies like, I've been told that ladies dark, I like my milk chocolate instead of dark chocolate, but the ladies like that. Some statistics and facts continuing on, drinking to excess, we think of that as a stage in life. You know, this is what college kids do, and we talk about spring break, and you've heard about binge drinking. Turns out, statistically, it's not only a problem among college students, but Reuters had a survey that they reported that says that among men, it's the 31 to 50 year old age group that had the most binge drinkers, the most heavy drinkers. And that is 22% of those who drink alcohol were defined as binge drinkers in that age group. Among women, the heaviest drinkers actually were between 51 and 70 years old. And much of that is directly attributable to the fact that that is a time when they often are alone. Perhaps they have lost their husband or they are by themselves in their home. And as a result of that, loneliness and depression sets in and they begin to drink a bit more heavily. On any given day, 18% of men and 11% of women in the United States drink more than the federal guidelines recommend. And those federal guidelines are very similar to the ones that are found at the National Institute of Health in Great Britain. In America, the guidelines are 2 drinks a day for men and 1 drink a day for women. So that equals 6 total drinks in a week, because we only can do that 3 days a week to be considered moderate according to federal guidelines. Now, we've not gotten into what God says about it yet. We'll get there in just a few moments' time. The University of Rochester Medical Center said that alcohol abuse and dependence can start at any age, and there are no easy ways to determine or predict who it is that will become addicted to alcohol use. Now, I want this to be something we consider carefully as we contemplate, well, I can handle it. There is no good predictor as to who could handle drinking in moderation. I understand that many do. Many will drink perhaps that one glass of wine on occasion, and that's the only interest that they hold. But alcoholism is a real problem. And you've heard that statement from time to time, that some individuals become alcoholics with the first drink. There is that danger. And medical experts have come to that determination, that there is no way of knowing who it is that when they take that first drink will begin a road down to destruction and who will not. There are no good predictors. Now, there are some family history things that they can look at, and whether there is a family drug abuse or alcohol abuse that is present in your family, to where they can say you may be more at risk, but there's absolutely no way that they can determine whether you are safe with regard to that very real danger. So that's something to consider as well. The final page of facts that I wanted to make note of very quickly is that a typical person becomes measurably impaired after an average of 2 to 3 drinks. Now, that is a typical person. And in reality, I want you to know something, that nobody's typical. In other words, what they do is they get all the great standards together, all of the different averages, and put them all in a big pot, and they come out. That's why sometimes you talk about the typical American household has 2.5 children. There's not a single household in the entire United States of America that's 2.5 children, but that's what it averages out to. So you have to be careful with regard to this concept of typical. Your weight, as an example, will make a difference in that regard. And by the way, when we're talking about a drink, we're talking about a can of beer, 12 fluid ounces, a five fluid ounces glass of wine, or 1.5 ounces or a shot of hard liquor. That constitutes a drink. Weight affects it, but many other things can affect a person's blood alcohol level, such as medication, what medicine you've been taking, whether or not you have eaten, what your weight is, whether you're a male or a female, what percentage of body fat that you have as a part of your physical makeup. And so the organization DUI driving laws, which is basically a helpful organization to try to determine what the driving laws are in any particular state, on their website, they said this: practically, if you're wondering how many drinks you can have before driving, the best answer is none. You don't do it. Because if you do that, then you are risking, number one, getting caught, which is, of course, what everybody else worries about. But secondly, you are actually risking, with just a very little amount of alcohol in your system, to become, to one extent or another, impaired as a result of those things. And one of the things we want to note with regard to impairment is the individual who is impaired very seldom, if ever, knows that he is. You know, it's one of those things when he's wearing the lampshade over in the corner. You know, he still thinks he's the life of the party, but everyone else knows he's drunk. We need to recognize that we may not be the best one to determine whether or not impairment has happened, whether or not we have actually come under the power of that substance when we are the one that is partaking of it. And so there are real dangers that are involved in that. And so I wanted to emphasize just very quickly as we begin our lesson that there are physical dangers with regard to the use of alcohol and the abuse of alcohol, certainly. But I want to also make note that alcohol use can harm you spiritually.